Okay, good morning, everyone. We're a little delayed. 449 in your hymnals. If you could all stand, you're very welcome. And I hope you're having a lovely Lord's Day so far. We're going to sing unto the Lord this morning. 449. To just get to meet together, Lord, we need you, Lord.
Yes.
Like the hymn says, every hour we need thee.
Amen.
And I just thank you, Lord, that to the rush and the busyness of the week and the trials and tribulations, Lord, that we can come and we can find peace and comfort, Lord, in your presence, and joy. And as you encourage us, Lord, you say, in the world we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Lord, for you've overcome the world. Amen. So I'm just thankful for that, Lord, that you say that to us. And I just thank you that we can rest in you and rest in your promises, even when it doesn't feel in the world like we can rest, Lord. But it's true, Lord. This is not our home here, Lord. This world is not our home, like we sing also. And we're just excited, Lord, for all that's ahead of us, Lord. And yes, that hope that's, as it says again, is an anchor for our souls, Lord. Yeah. It keeps us grounded and it keeps us growing as well, I guess. So I pray that you would just be with us. Be with the preaching this morning. Give us hearing ears, Lord, and give us broken hearts as well, Lord, that we would be burdened, Lord, about heavenly things, Lord. Be burdened about not just our own to-do list, Lord, or the way we think things should be, but just how we should be before you, Lord, and how we should go out and come in, as they say, Lord. So I pray that you would just bless every part of the service, bless every person here, Lord, and also enable us, Lord, to bring a blessing home to our families.
Amen.
And be salt and light to a lost world. And we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. It's really good to see you guys. It's lovely to see people under the sound of the gospel and singing praises. You're very welcome. If you're a visitor, we've got a visitor's card for you. don't feel put out, but wish us a little bit, just let us inform you guys about who we are and what we do, and just so you know what's going on and what we value most, which is of course God's word. So there's a visitor's card as well, and we're going to do a memory verse. So every month we try and work on a memory verse together. Some are longer, some are shorter. This is probably a longer one, but this one is about Abraham's family, and God is speaking of Abraham here, saying that he knows him, that he'll command his children and his household after him, that they'll keep the way of the Lord, and they'll do stuff the Lord's way, to do justice and judgment, not worldly justice and judgment, like it's, you know, there's a way that seems right unto a man, like it says in Proverbs, but Bible justice and judgment. They'll just have a biblical wisdom to teach his family, and that in that sense, then the Lord has made a covenant with Abraham, and he's going to bring about all those things that he promised for Abraham.
Yes.
So we're going to say it three times, and then we'll see. We'll see if anyone knows it. It's the second week, I know only, but let's give it a go. So Genesis 18:19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. Genesis 18:19. Genesis 18:19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. Genesis 18:19. Genesis 18:19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him to do the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. Genesis 18:19. Yeah, it's a bit of a handful there, a mouthful, but we've got our what do we call this, our level one learning of memory verse. So can anyone able to say it still just with the blanks, just only trying to figure out the blanks? Chloe, go ahead.
Well done.
Amen. Good stuff, Chloe. Anyone else want to give this one a bash before we raise the bar a little bit? Mom, go ahead.
Good job.
Amen. Amen. Any more hands? Any more hands? Go ahead, Jeremiah. Amen. Amen. Do you want to go ahead?
Yes.
You want to do it, Cliff? Can I turn it off?
No.
Like this? Go ahead, go ahead. I'm discouraging you now, I apologize.
For I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep away of the Lord the justice and judgment that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken.
Amen, amen. Well done, Cliff. Good stuff. Good stuff. And it's good to give it a go. If you give it a go, then they're one step further in it, you know, even if you just know the top line or something like that. Anything is a blessing, and it's just something to keep in your heart to meditate on. I know it's so easy for us now, we can pull a device out of our pocket, you know, it's not like having to drag around a book like we used to have to do. But at the same time, it's not just knowing it, but it's meditating on it in your heart. So we learn it, and there's a schooly kind of bit to it, but it really is, it's food for the soul. And it's something that you can meditate on, and it'll work on your heart, you know, while you do it. So that's the encouragement anyway, Genesis 18:19. So we'll continue that next week. All right. So birthdays, there's two birthdays we know of. Hopefully I haven't missed anybody, but Ashe, Ashley. Oh, how's Ashley going to be? I don't remember her in Crash, but hey, yeah. Ashley, she's probably in her 20s now. And then John. John's birthday is going to be soon. Thursday. How old is John going to be? Is John here? Eh? 19.
Wow.
There's another one there. There's another one. Did we miss something? Wait, what's that? Is it your birthday? Tomorrow? Very good. Happy birthday. Well, let's sing.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
God bless you. Many blessings on you. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Have a good one.
Is there a zero? I've been asked to ask.
No, this is just a special song. That's why. Say again.
Plus one.
Plus. Ooh. Oh, very good. Very good. Excellent. So you're 21. Excellent. All right. Well, happy birthday. And we've got anniversary. Yoan. Yoan and Luisa. They're not here. Yeah. So, okay. Well, their anniversary is on Wednesday. So WhatsApp them or whatever. Or if you see them on Wednesday. Very good. So we've got this Bible club. It's actually this Tuesday, lo and behold. There's a few excited kids around anyway. So it's going to be this Tuesday, 1:30 to 3:30. With all the asking for help, make sure you actually sign up kids too. So we're inviting all kids aged 5 to 12 for a lot of fun. I was hearing a lot of puppet skits practicing this week. And there's also going to be loads of activities, but most of all, we're going to learn about Nehemiah and how he, we're going to learn about Nehemiah and just what happened in his life and how it'll apply to the children, how God wants to do something great with them and how if they would allow him or be moldable in his hands, like a clay in a potter, that he can make something wonderful. Amen. And built to last, built to eternity. So that's why we call it Kids Under Construction. And for the helpers, we're having a quick meeting after church just to kind of get a heads up of what's going on. And
this is a mock-up of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day.
Yeah, if there's space to come up in a while or after service or whatever, we have our resident sculptor has made a wonderful Jerusalem in the time of Nehemiah, 445 BC. And it just shows the walls and things like that. So 3 kilometers of walls. And it's just a wonderful model. And it give the kids a sense of what Nehemiah was attempting to do. Mm-hmm. And all that they accomplished as well. That's quite a big wall. And you don't see those kind of walls being built nowadays, I don't think, you know. But so have a look at that. That's awesome. And the kids are going to see it during the week and that kind of thing as well. So, yes, the meeting after church. And then, yes, the Bible study and prayer meetings on Wednesday. And we've moved on. We're now in the book of 1 Peter. And there's a lot of trials and tribulations that go on there that he teaches us about and how we ought to be. We should follow in Christ's steps, who did no guile. And it's been an awesome study so far. And we've only gone through 8 verses or something like that. So if you're able to make it at all, it's actually across the way on Wednesdays. And we also have a prayer time as well. We pray for people's needs and just lift our hearts up to the Lord. Amen. All right, so missionary tin. There's one of these down there. Doesn't have any coins in it yet, though. So just pick up one of these if you don't have one already. It's for the missionary. It's a missionary, Christmas missionary offering for all the missionaries that we support. Just put a few coins in or notes or whatever you have spare. And what we'll do is we'll take them back in December and then send them out to the missionaries as a Christmas gift. So it's just a way to be a blessing. We try and keep them in prayer weekly and just that the Lord would be with their ministries and help them with all the stuff that they have to take on. And it's just an extra help, especially at Christmas time for them. So if you don't have one, it's down the end. And the kids are gonna sing. Mm-hmm.
children in my neighborhood, children out to play, children who have never heard that Jesus is the way. He died and came alive again and lives in heaven today. Help me go and let them know, oh Lord, I pray.
Lovely. Well done, guys. And now it's our turn. If you could stand again, we're going to go to hymn number 222. And sing "There Is a Fountain." Are we just doing three verses? We'll do 1, 4, and 5 of this verse. 1, verse 4, verse 5. Sunday school, and there's creche next door here with Joanna and Emily, Amy, and we're going to get to the preaching.
Is that working?
Good job. All right. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 17. Picking up where we left off a little ways back there. Lots of things happen in our church, and glad for all the preaching that we got. Listened to all of them while I was traveling. Stuart Harvey being here 2 weeks ago, and Layton Kelly, and also Trevor. And Trevor, where are you, Trevor? You're here. Of all of our YouTubes, yours is the most watched so far on Don't Be Jonah. Yeah, amen. All right. I'm going to talk about something. It's important because it lays the groundwork for next week. Let's just think about where we left off. We finished up with chapter 16 in Genesis. And Abram, he's called Abraham at this point. His name's about to be changed. But Abram's at the lowest spiritual point of his life. It's been almost 13 years since God had talked to Abraham, had last talked to Abraham. Abraham used to have this constant walk with God. God just seemed to always show up in his life. Things were going very well. But it's been 13 years since he and God have really talked. And if you remember anything about chapter 15 to 16, Abraham got tired of waiting on God. God has a different schedule than you or I do. He doesn't use our watches, doesn't use our calendars, doesn't live by our expectations. And so Abram and Sarai both gave up on waiting on God for a son. And they went and they got a son via Hagar, if you remember that situation, and got both of them out of fellowship with God, and they got backslid. Now, if you understand the concept of backsliding, and I've been up Caraguá. If anybody ever wants a really rough time of climbing, go to Caraguá and try to make your way up the devil's ladder there, they call it. You get 2-3 steps and then 2-3 steps back. It's really hard. The Christian life is not supposed to be one where you make 2-3 steps forward and then you go back 2-3 steps. It's called backsliding. And Abraham was backsliding. He basically, his life had become full of a series of failures. Everything as far as his mind was concerned when it came to spiritually was ruined, or so he thought. And really, things weren't right between him and Sarai. Obviously, he's got Hagar living in the house. He's got Ishmael growing up there. And to top it all off, he's 99 years old now. I don't know if you know how old that is. I feel that many mornings. But as far as he's concerned, when it came to God's promise for a son, he says, it's over. Game's over. It's way too late. Evidently, God is not going to keep his promise. Now, there's not a one of us, if you're saved for very long, there's not a one of us who hasn't said the same thing. That we get the conclusion, I guess God's not going to answer my prayer. I guess God didn't mean it when he made a promise. That stuff comes up in our hearts, and we struggle with that just like Abraham did. And he decides that there's no way for him and Sarai to have children. And yet in chapter 17, God shows up and says, guess what, Abram? You're going to have a baby. You're going to be a daddy. Now, Abraham's not thrilled by this. You think that, oh, wow, I'm going to be a dad. It's been 25 years that he's heard this. And, you know, let's just pretend that maybe you apply for a job and they say, we'll get back to you. And a few weeks later, you contact them and they say, yeah, you'll get the job, but we'll let you know. And a month passes, 2 months, and you contact them again and they come back and they say, yeah, you got the job, but we'll let you know. And it goes on and on and on. And Abraham's been hearing this promise for 25 years. That's what he's struggling with. And here God shows up here in chapter 17, and he says, once again, you're going to be a daddy. And Abraham's going to go, right. That's, you say, Abraham does it? Yes. You think that spiritual people don't struggle with being spiritual. But we do. All of us do. So Abraham is going to be told that he's going to need to start living up to the expectations of a covenant that God has made with Abraham and his descendants. So we're going to talk about that covenant and how important it is to live in that covenant instead of missing it. So, Father, I pray as we bow our heads, please just help us to get understanding of how we can trust you. That's what it all boils down, because we don't. We are impatient. We're grumpy. Things don't work like we want. We look at situations and we see failures. And we just wonder, why try? And that's already written down in the Bible. You showed us real living people to show us ourselves. And what's great is you wrote the last chapter. You show us how to get out of it. You show us how to follow you through. And I pray, God, we would see just your kindness, your gentleness, your patience with our impatience. And God, you'd remind us that we can trust you and that you are the faithful God. It will not let us down, God. So I pray that we would just listen to your words today, learn some things, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so chapter 17, verse 1. Let's look in our Bible, Genesis chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I struggled with whether to memorize this verse or the one in chapter 18 that we are memorizing. And I did all this last year. I scheduled out where we would be, but I love this verse. This is actually a breathtaking scripture. God's talking to a 99-year-old man, and he says, I am the Almighty God. walk thou before me and be thou perfect. What a thought. I mean, there's a week of thoughts to chew on and meditate and learn from and enjoy. Now, as I said, and I'll say it several times, Abraham is 99 years old. That means he's very old. Some of you are close, but 99 is pretty well up there. My great-grandmother lived to be 95. I don't know anybody. It's kind of rare to meet somebody who's over 100 years old. They do exist, but that's a long time to live. And as I said, it's been, at this point, 24 years since he's gotten the promise to have children. It's been 13 years since he made a really stupid mistake and he's had Ishmael. And everything has gone quiet. It was not a great idea to just say, well, let's try using Hagar to have God's promise. Don't do your own idea, man. When you know what you're supposed to do and to wait on God, and I was meditating on Psalm 27, verse 14 this morning, it says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, I learned a long time ago when somebody repeats something is because you're not listening. And so God repeats it. He says, wait, I say, on the Lord. You know what you need to do, and you just need to wait on God to do what he's going to do. And that brings us to the second point. God had made a promise. Now, if I make a promise to you, it's 50-50, whether I'm going to be able to make it happen. I can do my best and still fail. But when God makes a promise, he cannot fail. That's the point. Look in go to chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, still in Genesis, chapter 12 and verse 1. Again, we just get all this from the Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. I don't come up with philosophy and psychology and all this stuff like most modern religious organizations do. They're all full of nice, flowery things. I want to hear what God says. And what God says here in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I'm going to make of thee a what? Now, at this point, Abram and Sarah, Abraham is 75, she's 65, and they have no children. God says, I'm going to give you buckets of children. I'm going to give you a nation. I will make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. That's pretty cool. God makes a promise right from the start where he's called to leave. It's called Ur of the Chaldees and go to the promised land. And you know what Abraham does? Abraham believes God. It is only faith that makes the difference. I'll show you something. Holding your place in Genesis. We'll come back to it. And you should go to Hebrews. We're going to go back and forth a few times. If you don't have a Bible, I sure hope you know that there are Bibles over here by the real handsome young man there in the corner, David Murphy. He's got Bibles behind him there. If you need a Bible, go grab one from him. Hebrews, if you will, chapter 11 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Hebrews almost to Revelation, so come back from that a little bit. Chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, when he was challenged, when he was told to go out to a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, what did he do? He obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. You know what that is? Faith. Faith doesn't mean you know what you're doing, doesn't know how it's going to end. You just know that's what God said to do. And Abraham did it, and that was enough. That's why God chose Abraham, because whatever God asked Abraham to do, Abraham would usually say, done, I trust you. Now, go back to the left. I know you're in Genesis with your left hand, but go to the right. Go from Genesis to Deuteronomy. So there's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Fifth book in your Bible in the Old Testament there is Deuteronomy. And another wonderful verse, Deuteronomy chapter 7. See, God had made a promise, and we call it a covenant for a reason. I'll tell you about that in a moment. But he was going to keep that promise, which is our great encouragement here this morning. God keeps his promises. See, what's the character of maybe your neighbor? Maybe they're a grouch. Maybe they always, if your dog ever goes and pees on their flowers, I mean, you know, just it starts World War III or stuff like that. What's the character of people? What's the character of your boss? you know what it is. It's flawed. It's got unpredictableness. But what's the character of God? Faithful. Look at your Bible. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant, which means he keeps his promises and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He's the faithful God. What a wonderful reminder of who God is. So, as we said, it's time. It's time for Abram and Sarah to have a baby. But the problem is that's impossible. Back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. I told you to hold your place there, remember? When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord now appears. And I want you to stop there for a second. But before we go any further, I want you to understand, here are the facts, okay? Abram's 99 years old. Sarah's 10 years younger. She's 89. And how'd you like that? I mean, Grandma, I'm looking, and I've got 11 grandkids now. I went to visit three of my brand new ones and stuff, and I love holding that baby, but I don't want to raise them. I'm sure my wife doesn't want to have them. I mean, there comes a time where you go, I'm glad to be grandpa. And here's Abraham. The fact is, they're way beyond age. To have a child of this age was impossible. Not just having the kid, thinking you got to raise the child. I mean, the next 18 years, it's you. It's all on you. And you say, man, I just want to go on retirement. I just want to go touring around. I just want to relax. I want to take care of daisies. I just want to weed the garden. But here you are having to take care of the kid. You know, the oldest woman to have a natural born child without IVF, without any kind of drugs, is 59 years old. That's what they say. So that's about basically the normal cutoff for when a woman can have a child. Here's a woman who's, at this point, 89. Romans chapter 4, I'll just read it for you. It says, as is written, I have made thee, Paul is quoting Genesis and talking about Abraham, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, raises the dead. And he calleth those things which be not as though they were. God can speak about things that don't even exist yet. Who against hope, this is Abraham, he still believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. You see, when God said you're going to have a child, all the time he's having a debate. I'll say, yeah, but what about the facts? I can't, man, it's just not possible. My body, when it comes to physically, I cannot produce what is needed for a baby. These are undeniable facts, and yet God doesn't care about our facts. You need to remember that when you pray. You say, there's no jobs for people like me. I can't seem to find a job. I can't seem to get this prayer answered. You may have all the reasons why things can't be done. Then you need to remember God. Because God doesn't go by your facts. He goes by your faith. God ignores. You know what God says? Now, I want you to see this. This is why this verse is so powerful. Verse 1 says, when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham. And guess what he says to him? I am the Almighty God. Now, that's absolutely breathtaking. Almighty means all powerful. The theological term is omnipotent, omnipotent. That means he's fully capable of doing anything, no matter how impossible it may be. Just remember, he made everything out of nothing. You get these scientists who say, oh, we can make life in the laboratories. Oh, yeah, how do you do that? Well, we take a little bit of this, and we take a little bit of that, and we're going to try to make them into life. You got to tell them, it says, you can't start off with things. You have to start off with nothing, and then we'll see you make life. They can't. See, God says, I am God Almighty. You know, that's specific to Jehovah God. No other deity. I've done a little bit of research there. I can't find any other pagan God, Muslim God, any other God out there that says, I am Almighty God. None of them do. You know, in Islam, Surah 20, verse 14, you know what Allah says about himself? He says, There is no deity except me, so worship me. That's the highest thing Allah says. You know what my God says? I'm almighty. You see the difference of that thing? Now, you'll find people in the Quran saying that God is almighty, all-wise, and all this stuff. But God, Allah never says, I am almighty. I wonder if God just keeps them from being able to say that, because that belongs to Almighty God. You know, God is stating his facts. And when he says, I am almighty, he says, I can do anything. So don't ever say anything is impossible to God. I have to admit, I've done that. A couple of decades ago, there was a time we had a house fire. And we had to be out of the house. And my car had a problem that I had at that time. And I just prayed for a second car. You know how I prayed? I literally, at night, with Nina next to me, I prayed and I said these very feeble words. I said, God, I need a car. I can't afford a car. I wish you'd give me a car, but I know you won't. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm dead serious. I could not bring myself to just believe that God would just give me a car. Next morning, ring, ring. I get a phone call from somebody who says, you need a car? I had smelling salts under my nose. Do you need a car? No, it wasn't a Tesla. It wasn't a Rolls Royce. It was what I needed. And God gave me a car the very next day. I didn't have the faith to believe God that this is what I need and to trust and say, whatever your time, whatever your way, I just prayed it. And then I went, but it's not going to happen. Can you imagine the audacity of that? Don't ever say something's impossible. Well, God, I know you won't give it. I know you can't just drop it out of the sky. Thank God he didn't drop it out of the sky. I need it to work. Amen. God can do anything. You ever heard the song? God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. You need to remember that next time you're praying, folks. But now I want to say this. A lot of people get confused about faith. You don't make up stuff. You say, okay, God, I believe you for a new job. Amen. But don't tell God what to do, especially when you already got a job. Oh, God, I believe for a new Tesla. I believe God for success in my business. You can believe anything you want. Just make sure that when God doesn't give you that, you go back and remember what God promised you. He'll take care of your needs, not your wants. My God shall supply all your needs. Here's my point. You don't go to God and tell God, do this miracle for me. No, you say, Lord, I'm going to trust you all for the promises and the miracles you've promised me. Those I will trust you for. So I like impossible things. So does God. So what does God say to Abram? He says, walk by faith. I love this. Look at the last part of verse 1. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. What's he saying? Since I'm Almighty God, you can trust me. You can trust me. And everything, you'll be fulfilled. You'll be perfect. Your life will be right. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to go to sleep at night and not have any problems that you worry about? Not that you don't have problems. Don't misunderstand. But that nothing weighs heavy on your heart. And you get up in the morning and life's perfect. Doesn't mean there's no storms. You know, Jesus, when he got in the ship and he sat in that ship and he said, let's go to the other side. And those disciples start rowing. They set up the sail and the storm hits. Jesus falls asleep. The ship is sinking, and what does Peter do when he sees Jesus sleeping in the ship and the ship is sinking? He goes over and kicks Jesus. Now, gently, he wakes him and he says, don't you care that we're about to die? And Jesus gets up, rebukes the wind and the waves, and he says, where's your faith? You know what he's saying? Why aren't you resting? Everything is perfect with me. We're going to get to the other side. You don't have to worry. So, What does it mean to walk by faith? It means to live according to God's word, not according to your emotions. Most of us, we have a good day and we believe God when we're up. And when things are going bad, we don't believe God and we have a bad day. And we go up and down like a yo-yo with our emotions. Don't do that. God gave us his perfect word. We can trust every word, whether the storms come, whether the trials come, whether the disasters overwhelm us. I'm just going to go by God's word. Amen. You need to realize that You don't have to know what's going on. And here's the biggest thing. You don't have to control what's going on. I love, we read that verse in Hebrews 11. It says, not knowing whither he went. I mean, all he knew was he was walking and he'd know when God told him he was there. And Abraham needed to get back to living that way. We sing the song, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. You know, it's like a coach. When he says, walk thou before me, God says, I'm not going to do this for you. I want you to do what I tell you to do. So here's a coach on the sidelines, soccer team out there, and the guys are kicking the ball around. What's the coach doing? He's expecting the team leader, whatever he's called, to watch him. And the coach gives hand signals and calls him in, and he says, make this move, go for this, send this guy in, whatever. And they're doing it with the coach watching and guiding. So how do I live? Knowing that God is watching and guiding me. That's faith. I'm not trying to figure out what's going to happen next. I just let him tell me what to do. That's what living by faith is. And that's how you please God. That's how you please God. You don't have to live perfect, folks. I know it says you'll be thou perfect, but see, his perfect is different than my perfect. My perfect means no flaws, no disasters, no troubles. But God's perfect means you'll be at rest. Things will be okay. Folks, where are we going when we die? What's the end of our life? Only graduation. It's not death. So the Christian is just believing God enough to trust that he's right. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Wow. In Genesis chapter 5, it says that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. How? By faith. So he started off by faith when he left Ur the Chaldees. And God says to Abraham, keep living by faith. Keep doing the simple things. Stay like a child. And it'll make you perfect. It'll make you perfect. That means it'll make you complete. It'll make you enough for every day, exactly what God wants you to be at that time and that day. If you're anything like me, you'll wake up and you'll feel overwhelmed sometimes, all the things you got to do or all the problems you carry from the day before and everything, and you feel insufficient. But if you're doing things by faith, if you're just trying to do what God tells you to do, you don't have to worry about that. You can actually say, I guess it's okay. I guess we're okay. Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete in him, in Jesus. God doesn't look at you and go, oh, there's a lot. Oh, Craig's not there yet. We really got to work on Craig before I can let him into heaven. No, no, no. I am complete. I'm ready to go. I mean, I would love for the rapture to happen today. Anybody else? That's how complete we are. Now, there's some work to be done on me. I know that. But as far as Abraham was concerned, he's the friend of God. He's in the family of God. He's God never abandoned him. God never left him. But God's just gone quiet, waiting for Abraham to say he needs God again. I find in the life of Abraham, a sequence of ups and downs where Abraham is learning to live by faith. That's all you see. Abraham, yeah, he gets money, he gets wealth, he gets servants, he has wars, he has trouble, there are disasters, he has a nightmare for a nephew, all these things. But throughout the life of Abraham, he's called faithful Abraham for a reason, because he's learning and teaching us how to live by faith. And God does something here. He reminds Abraham of his promises, covenant promises. Look there in verse 2, it says, God continues, says, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. I'm going to give you kids out the wazoo. And Abram fell on his face. Now, I want you to understand, he's not falling, I'll say this next week, he's not falling on his face out of awe and worship. He's quitting. He's saying, again? Yes. Because what you're going to find, and this is funny, when God does push Abraham and says, I'm going to give you and your wife a son. You know what Abraham's doing in his heart? He's laughing. It's not a joyful laugh. It's a mocking laugh. He's saying, right. Yeah, right. This is hard for Abraham to believe God. So you're in good company. And God records all this so that we learn we're foolish to laugh at God. So anyway, verse 3, and Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. I made this covenant with you, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham, but thy name shall be Abraham. Notice that two letters are inserted there. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant. This thing is not just a brief little agreement there. It is going to go on forever to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So God makes some promises, okay? So he promises, and this is a big deal. It's called the Abrahamic covenant for a reason. And by the way, covenant means an agreement of two or more people to do something for the other person. Call it a vow, a commitment. It's like when people make wedding vows. You're entering into a wedding covenant. And God makes vows, promises that he will not break. And when people swear to tell the truth in court, what are they doing? They're vowing to tell the truth, knowing that there are consequences if you don't. It's called perjury. That's why they say swear, because you're going to be in trouble if you do not tell the truth. That's a vow. That's a promise, serious, somber promise you're making. Now, it's more than a contract, but it has the power of a contract. It has expectations of both parties. We'll learn more about that later. In a contract, it binds the other person to what you expect of them. But in a covenant, it commits you to the other person. Do you understand that difference? That's why weddings don't make contracts. All right, as long as you do this, I will pay the bills. That's a contract. A covenant says, I surrender my rights and my will and my life to you. That's a covenant. And that's what God did when he made this covenant with Abraham. But he asked of Abraham, you make another side of this as well. And it now is becoming a sealed perpetual obligation. And he's going to give a sign to it, which is circumcision. We'll see that in a moment. So he says, nations are going to come from Abraham. And many nations, by the way. And a multitude of even kings. By the way, one king in particular, because who's going to come through Abraham in the end? It's going to be the King of Kings. So it's kind of snuck in here. God says, and there are going to be kings that come from you, Abraham. And Abraham has no idea that the King of Kings would be a descendant of Abraham. Ever read Matthew chapter 1, verse 1? It says, the book of the generation, the genealogy, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's the fulfillment of this promise right here in your Bible. Multitude of kings. He makes a promise that God's going to be their God. And this is the best part. I grew up not believing really that there was a God, never knowing that he was a personal God. And finding out that, okay, he's the God of Israel. He's a God of so-and-so. He's your God. But I get to meet him and make him my God. God became personal to me on the 15th of June, 1980. God loves that. Look at verse 7. I want to show you this again. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I want to be your God. Yes, he's the Lord of heaven and earth, but he's also the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I got to say it one time to a Jew I met this Jew, didn't want to talk to me. And I just looked at him and I says, may the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob bless you. He looked at me. you know, that's a blessing. Because God made a commitment to those men, and God makes a commitment to the descendants of those men. Now, they're not saved, people who are, just because they're Jews of Israel or whatever, doesn't make them part of God's family. No, but they're part of a certain group of people that have God as their God, if they're any kind of believer. Special. The descendants of Abraham are a special nation to God, a special people, peculiar people. And boy, are they in trouble with God. Then we also see verse 8, he says, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger." What's he talking about? He's talking about a lot of land. I showed you this map here before. We normally think of Israel as this little stretch right up here. It's on the West Bank and Gaza. That's where Israel right now is mainly pointed to. But the original, in chapter 15, when God describes all of the land that belonged to Abraham and his descendants, is from the river of Egypt all the way to the river Euphrates. It's a huge piece of property that God promised them, part of the promise of God. And then what was cool was God gave them a new name. Verse 5, we'll go back there in verse 5, "And neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." This is part of God's covenant, which is a name change. In weddings, normally, a woman gets a name change to her husband's last name. That's normal. It's part of the normal covenant of marriage. A child born into the home gets the name of their parents. God gave Abraham a new name that reflects God's promise. No longer Abram, which means the father, a father. You've got to have children to have fathers, so you're going to have some children, but Abraham means a father of multitudes of nations. You know, historians talk about founding fathers. Well, Abraham's a founding father of all of Israel. Now, there are other name changes in the Bible. Saul of Tarsus, he had his name changed, didn't he? Changed to Paul. Rahab the harlot, she got her name changed. You know what she became known as? Rahab, the great grandmother of David. That's a much better name, would you agree? God changed Jacob's name to Israel, a prince that had power with God. Name changes aren't all that bad. Now, I don't know if you understand this, but one of these days I'm going to get to heaven and God gave me a name. And that name he gave me reflects my life. And I hope I'm not ashamed of it. I hope my name in heaven reflects a life of faith. But God loves naming and renaming. My parents may name me Craig, but God's got another pet name for me, and I hope I live up to it. Now, some of these covenant promises, you got to understand, are immutable. That means unchangeable. Like what? Like Abraham's relationship to God. When God made a commitment to Abraham, you know what God says? He's going to commit. He's going to stay in that relationship with Abraham. Abraham cannot lose that relationship. So all by faith, Abraham just decided to believe God. In chapter 15, it says that when God said you're going to have children, the number numbering as many as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, you know what Abraham says? I believe you. God said, that's all I need. And that faith secured his eternity. As a matter of fact, Abraham, as messed up as he sometimes gets, you know where he's right now? He's with Jesus. He's already in heaven. So his relationship with God is unchangeable. He's going to have multitudes of children, whether people understand it or not. As a matter of fact, there was a day where all of these Pharisees were all bragging about being descendants of Abraham. And Jesus looks at them and he says, guys, you don't realize God can take and make of these stones, he can make children to Abraham. God's going to make children to Abraham. And God's commitment to Abraham and his descendants. I want you to, you're in Genesis, go to Jeremiah, right after Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 in verse 35. These are things that God promised Abraham, and you better thank God that he made these promises and he secures them, because they relate to us. I'll show you how in a moment. Jeremiah 31, start in verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea with the when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Now, if those ordinances, if the laws that govern the sun, the moon, the stars, and keep them moving, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me. For how long? All right, so whenever the sun stops rising, then I'll let go of Israel. Look at verse 37. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, well, then I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. There's plenty that Israel had done for any one of us to say, I'm through with them. But God says, no, I made a perpetual covenant agreement. I will not ever forsake them. And aren't you glad that you've blown your Christian life 1,000 times from the moment you got saved until today, and God hasn't thrown you away? Amen. Thank God, thank God. Because there are some things about God that are immutable. They're unchangeable. God keeps his commitments. Matter of fact, what does Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. When he makes a commitment, he keeps that promise. These are immutable. They will never change. But there are other parts that are conditional. These are dependent upon Abraham and his descendants keeping their end of the agreement, doing what God says to do. That means obeying. So Israel, at times, you'll read in your Bible, you'll see throughout history, even modern history, they're not in their land. You know where they are? They're in captivity, or they're dispersed. They're called the wandering Jews. You know why that was? Not because God abandoned them, but because they abandoned God. And they have the covenant promise that that is their land, but they're not allowed to be in it at certain times. Why? Because they were being judged by God, and they were kicked out, but God was trying to bring them back. There are blessings. You're in a relationship with God, ladies and gentlemen, and there are blessings that are there in that relationship that you can forfeit by walking away and living in sin. Can you understand what I'm saying? That's the most freeing truth that you can get this morning. God blesses his children, not financially, but with sanity, with joy, with the fullness of the Spirit of God, with just the presence of God, with the burdens being light, and just the ability being supernatural light. All the blessings of God, the long life, the things that we yearn for, those are there, and we forfeit them, we get out. Now, we're still saved, but we start getting miserable because, like Israel, we decide not to obey God anymore. We do things our own way. And you got to make a decision. You got to say, you know what? Just like the prodigal son, there's plenty back home. I think I'll go home. And that prodigal son got smarts all of a sudden real quick, and he found a home waiting for him. So God says, you know, Abraham, you and your descendants, I want you to do some things that will keep you right with me. I'm going to always be your father. You're going to be in the family, Abraham, your descendants. They believe me, but if they turn away, I'm going to have to judge them. So you watch a Christian, they're living for God for a while, then they walk away from God for a little while. You watch them and you say, I better pray for them because it's going to get rough. It's going to get rough. Staying right with God is the goal. Every day you ought to get up and say, Lord, keep my heart soft. Keep my pride broken. God, don't let me get hard and rebellious. Don't let me follow the distractions of this world. Keep me right with God. God is expecting Abraham and his descendants to stay right, to not get a Hagar again. You know, you can enjoy freedom, travel and commerce in here in Ireland as long as you don't break a law. But you break a law here in Ireland and you start losing the freedom of movement, you go to jail. Freedom of commerce, you get taxed or you get fined. You can forfeit. Now, that doesn't mean you're not an Irish citizen, but you can blow the blessings of being Irish, can't you? Oh, I wish that you trusted the blessings. Oh, I wish that you realize you can't find the joy that the world gives anywhere else. Then God has some expectations. Verse 9. Back there in Genesis 17, verse 9. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is for generation after generation. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a token of the covenant between you, betwixt you, me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child, in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money or any stranger which is not of thy seed, everybody in your household, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Verse 14 finishes, and the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now, a couple of real quick things here. God has some expectations specific to Abraham and his descendants, and he says, all your men, child, are to be circumcised. If you want to be part of the covenant, this is the first thing you do. Whether you're a natural born to Abraham or whether you're a foreign born servant. This was a token or a symbol, a sign, a proof that a man belonged to God. It was a sign of the covenant, that they were God's special people. We say, how do you like this? You ever seen a contract and it says, sign here? You ever wonder what that word, sign? That is your proof that you agreed to it. Your signature is your proof that you agreed to it. And the circumcising of a man-child proves that you're agreeing to the covenant with God. Abraham was signing the dotted line. It's a mark of ownership, a physical branding. You know, you get these guys probably, I don't know what I see today when you see people and they're covered with tattoos, but some people get what are called gang tattoos, and they wear a mark and it identifies them with a group of people. Well, the mark that identified the Jewish people was circumcision. People make statements like that in their flesh all the time. So don't get all upset over how God wants this to be a sign. People get nose piercings, belly piercings. I've seen some pictures of people. I've met some people just head to toe. They're covered in piercings. What are they doing? They're making a statement. You know, I'm not like you. You see a young lady and she's got a nose piercing. See a guy and he's got nose piercings. And, you know, they're not just doing that for fun. They're making a statement, aren't they? They're saying, I'm not like you. People dress up with crazy fashions if they wear clothes at all. They basically just want to tell the world they're different. It's kind of cute. You know, the Jews, they were different. This thing was not a blatant thing, but everybody's blatantly, I'm different. I remember, I told you this before, after my dad left, I let my hair grow out as long as I could. And I remember my dad asked me, why are you growing your hair? Because I want to be different. What I meant was I want to be like my friends. But that was my attitude. And everybody's got that attitude until we meet Jesus, and then I want to be like him. So this was their signing up to the covenant. It is something that started at 8 days old. You know what's funny? It wasn't until like 30 years ago that they found out that with a baby that is born, there's a peak after birth where they have the best fight against infections on the 8th day. And then it kind of just gradually goes down and becomes a norm. But there's a peak after that. On the 8th day, kind of cool. By the way, circumcision doesn't hurt infants. Most people don't get it done today, and people actually say against it because people, And we're not talking about female mutilation. We're talking about just the men child. But it's been practiced all the way, it goes back all the way to Egypt, and it was usually for hygiene, and it's still done today by doctors because of health problems or whatever. But can I say something here? When it comes to circumcision, God has never been ashamed of your body. God is not attacking your body when he talks about these things. I mean, you read in Genesis, Adam and Eve, they were what? They were naked, and they weren't ashamed. Now, there are things that people do with their bodies that we ought to be very ashamed of. But God made you wonderfully. So God's not ashamed of your body. He's not embarrassed by any part of your body, and neither should you be. Just don't flaunt it. Don't abuse it. Don't let anybody else abuse it either. If you're not married, you belong to somebody when you get married to them. Save it for marriage. Enjoy it in marriage. You know, the Bible says they're one flesh for a reason. So God's not ashamed of any part of your body. You may be, but that's not right. God made you fearfully and wonderfully. He says, secondly, circumcise all males. And then he says, live by faith. Now, when he says that, I'll point out why in a minute here, but outward circumcision never fixed anybody's heart. Never did anything for it. Listen to Stephen. Stephen, he's about to be murdered, about to be stoned, dead, cold, stoned. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen is just full of the Holy Ghost, and he's preaching with fire and fervency and passion. And he says to a 100 men who gathered around him who are angry at him for preaching about Jesus, and he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. He's standing up there and he says, every one of you are circumcised in your flesh, but your heart is as hard as a rock. You are full of the devil. Your heart's not circumcised. Saul of Tarsus, he says in Philippians chapter 3, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day, he says. I was of the stock of Israel. I was born in that special gene pool. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a very high-ranking tribe, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness, which is of the law, I was blameless. Nobody could point their finger at me. But what things were gained to me, I added them all up, and they were zero to Christ. I count them but loss for Christ. None of that did me any good. Each generation of Israel as a nation needed to not just be physically circumcised to agree to the covenant, they needed to get into the covenant. Jeremiah says this in chapter 4. He says, circumcise therefore yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like a fire and burn, that none can quench in it because of the evil of your doings. Something's wrong in your heart. And outward traditions, ceremonies, I know people who have been baptized 4 times, Catholic Church baptism, Mormon baptism, Jehovah's Witness baptism. You can get baptized 40 times. It will not fix you. Amen. No. Say, well, I'm a member of 15 different religious organizations. I've got the Cross of Columbus. I've got the Legion of Mary. You can be a part of every religious organization and still go straight to hell when you die. Because it's not the outward. You may sign the dotted line, but where's your heart? So over and over in the Bible, there's not just outward acts. Yes, you're agreeing, but are you believing? Are you believing? There's a young man who's child was dying, kept trying to commit suicide, throwing himself into water and into fire. And Jesus said, believe. And the man said to him, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I'm struggling here. See, you got to decide, do I really believe that God is right, that he's trustworthy, that I should follow him and do what he says? No, and it's going to turn out okay. That's a work of the heart. And it's a I tell you what, in this room, nobody needs to be circumcised. We're gonna learn that in Galatians. Circumcision will do you no good. Uncircumcision do no good. But your heart needs to be repaired, needs to be fixed. And you say, well, I'm already saved. Yeah, but I bet you've got a hard heart that needs to be broken again. You need to look at your hearts and say, God, cut it all away. And you know what God uses to cut it away? His word. His word's like a knife. You ought to read Hebrews chapter 4. It says, go there, go to Hebrews chapter 4. Now, I'm just ahead of myself. I shouldn't even do this, but I got to show you this. Hebrews chapter 4, because next week we're going to learn this. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 12, Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, for the word of God is quick. I know that simply means it's alive, but also, I mean, it's like when your mom was pulling out that thorn, she'd go in there and you'd just say, do it quick. You know what the word of God is capable of doing? Doing stuff quick. For the word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know what's sharper than a two-edged sword? A scalpel. Look what it can do. Piercing even to the dividing asunder, cutting in two, of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner. It's a revealer of the thoughts and the intents of the. So next time you're reading your Bible, and now you know why the devil keeps you so distracted and so busy so you're not reading your Bible. And why God, well, not why God, but why the devil keeps you away from church, because that book cuts you. When you're reading it, when you're spending time just letting it talk to you, as whatever it says, it's like a dagger, and you don't like it. You say, that's enough, man. But it's cutting away, and you need to let it cut. You need to let it circumcise your heart and make it soft again, make it separate and different than the world like you used to be. And it's a choice, and I don't have time to go over all this, but God tells, back in Genesis chapter 17, God tells Abraham this, that the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of the foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off, not going to be part of my covenant. He hath broken my covenant. Everybody's got their limit. Everybody says, well, you know, I'll go to church, but don't ask me to repent and believe the gospel. Oh, I'll go to church, but don't ask me to sing. Well, I'll go to church, but don't ask me to be a soul winner. You know, we always have those limits. I'm telling you, don't put any limits on God. You see, if you start to pick and choose what you're going to do, you're not Christian. You're you. And if I want to be Christian, I want to follow Christ. And it's a choice I make every day where I say, if God says it, I'll do it. And so Abraham's told, you tell everybody, and it's up to them. If they don't want to be in the covenant, that's them. It's their choice. You know, if you want to get into God's kingdom, if you want to know where you're going when you die, it's up to you. Your parents can't make it for you. No priest, no pastor can get you in the back door. You need to make a decision today. I'm going to get all in. I'm going to get my Bible. I'm going to start to, if God says it, and he doesn't tell anybody to get circumcised now. You're not a Jew at all. But he tells you to trust God. And he tells that you need, that you've got some things that you need to walk away from so that you can follow Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to have fun because circumcision's got a lot of lessons. We're going to learn about the circumcision of the heart. We're going to learn about how God has made it possible for you to be free from sin, how he separated the flesh from having any dominion over you anymore. We're also going to watch Abraham end up laughing at God. You know, God must have a great sense of humor, because if I wrote the Bible, I would protect the reputation of Abraham. I'd protect the reputation of David. I wouldn't tell everybody that Abraham committed adultery and had Bathsheba's wife murdered. See, God has a great sense of humor. He says, I'm going to tell on you. And I'm going to use it to teach people, to put the fear of God in them and get them to realize there's only one way to live, and that's my way, God says. So Abraham's laughing at God's promise. Sarah's going to laugh as well. But who has the last laugh? God does. God does. Just know this. God keeps his promise. one last verse here, Galatians chapter 5, and we'll finish with this thought. Galatians chapter 5 in your New Testament. Galatians chapter 5. Physical circumcision means nothing to us now. It never, as I said, it never changed the heart of anybody. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Now, the bondage there is the bondage of all of these rules and regulations we think God has for us. Those things are not there to enslave you and to make you righteous, which they can't. Watch what he says, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you're going to start there, you're going to have to do everything the law says. And Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. If you think by you going to church, by you, I know I've actually talked to 13 Irish Roman Catholic priests, and every one of them thought that by joining the priesthood, they were getting closer to God. That's what their parents told them. That's what their priest told them. That's what the nuns told them. They were closer and closer to God. They were not. Christ has become of no effect. You don't need Christ because whosoever of you think you're justified by the law, you are actually fallen from grace. You forfeited grace. Verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith alone. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, doesn't produce anything, nor uncircumcision. You know what produces life in me? Faith, which worketh by love. Folks, God made it very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See, do I have to get circumcised? Not on your life. Do I have to join the church? No. Do I have to be baptized? No. You know what you have to do? Be born again. Humble yourself and say, God, start all over with me. I've gone through all the religious education. Now I just want to follow Jesus. That's what you need to do. Would you stand with me in bow and prayer? With every head bowed, every eye closed. Unusual subject today. As we go through, we take whatever God gives us and foreshadowing to a great work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer and the sinner that becomes a believer. I pray somebody would decide that they've tried all of the religious things. They've tried all of the best efforts. They've tried to be good. And they're very frustrated. They're frustrated because they fail. Like Abraham, they don't know how to wait. They don't know how to trust. And there are Christians in this room who used to pray fervently, used to believe God for the impossible things, and then gave up. And to them, God has gone quiet. And they're struggling. They wonder what to do next. And I wish that they learned today that God's showing up. This is not an accident. This chapter was for them to know that God will come knocking and say, I'm still here. And I'm still going to keep my promises. Just trust me. Keep living by faith. Yeah, there's some things to do. Yeah, you need to get back right. But I'm going to keep my promises. And the greatest promise ever made, it's the gift of eternal life. Amen. Anybody, never, don't matter how far away you are from God, God is not far away from you. He's nigh unto anyone who would just humble their hearts and pray and ask God, please save a wretch like me. Bless the preaching of your word, the hearing of your word today. May it be something that somebody needed. In Jesus' name, amen. And John, if you want to lead, 252, if everybody will grab their hymnal.
Trusting in his word. Oh.
they trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to his soul. Plunge down into his crimson blood, that washes white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, just for all your goodness. Thank you for your promises, Lord. Thank you just for the message this morning, Lord. We're not a lot about Abraham, Lord, but I think the thing to go away with, Lord, is the question we need to ask. Are we circumcised in our hearts, Lord? Are we all out for you, Lord? Are we saved? And are we living for you, Lord? So I just pray that you would just challenge us, Lord. I pray that we'll be able to have confidence, Lord, in the answer that comes when we read God's word and when we search our hearts, Lord. And I pray that we will be honest with you as well, Lord. You search our hearts and you try the reins as well, like your word says. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anything between us and you this morning, Lord, that people would settle that, Lord. And just the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. And there's a lot of joy, Lord, when we come to at the other end of that, Lord. So I pray that you would just bless us, Lord, and help us and be with us, Lord, this week as we go through our ups and downs. And we just thank you, Lord, that you love us, Lord, and you'll never forsake us. And we just thank you, Lord, especially for Jesus. And we're looking forward to the time when he comes again, Lord. So pray for your blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.